Hi, and thanks for joining us. My name is Joseph Furno, and I'm the Student Ministries Director here at Community Church. In this message, I take the time to unpack all of 2 Timothy. It's a great book and Paul's last words to one of his proteges. It's got great insight for us as to how we should live and kind of endure this life and disciple others. So I hope you enjoy it. So I'm Joseph Furno. I'm our Student Ministries Director, and I'm filling in for Pastor Mike today if you don't know me. And Pastor Mike and Pastor Dave made a big point to come up to me and to kind of say, Joe, when you have coffee before you preach, you get really excited and you go really fast. To be honest with you, though, I don't need coffee to get excited about the Word of God, so we'll see what happens this morning, but we hope that you can track along with me. And we're going to do something a little bit different than what's typical here on Sunday mornings. Pastor Mike, usually what he does is he'll go through an entire book of the Bible and he'll make a series out of it. So oftentimes we spend a couple weeks and oftentimes even more than that, a couple months going through an entire book of the Bible. And we take every verse at a time and we go through everything. We pull every little nuance apart and we really engage with the scripture. And we're going to do that this morning and we're actually going to go through an entire book. But Pastor Mike didn't give me a full series. He only gave me one Sunday. So we're going to go through a full book this morning as a group together. And that book is 2 Timothy. And the reason I wanted to do that is because I really truly believe that there's something powerful when the body of Christ comes together and we share the things that God has done in our own lives. When we share the ways that God has taught us. And we come together and we say, this is what God is doing in my life. This is how God is drawing me closer to Him. This is how God is helping me understand the depth of my relationship with Him more. And he really did that with myself through the book of 2 Timothy when we were in Costa Rica. So much so that I continued to study it and pour over it when we got home from Costa Rica. And even many of our students continued to gather and study 2 Timothy and then other books of the Bible. It actually spurred us on to continue meeting 4 days a week in the morning at 9 o'clock. Think about high school students getting up 9:30 to come and study the Bible for an hour. Every single morning, 4 days a week. And this, we loved it so much, we continued to do that. And that's the impact it had on us. And so we wanted to share that with you this morning. But it's a small book, while it's not terribly long, it's 4 chapters. There's still so much to unpack there, so there's no way that I'm going to be able to get through every single thing that we have here. So it's going to kind of be more of a Spark Notes version of 2 Timothy, kind of more of an overview of some of the key highlights and themes that God used to grow me and to grow our team this summer. So let me ask, before I get started, how many of you understood that terminology? How many of you know what Spark Notes is? Show me a hand if you know what it is. Okay. Yeah, a couple of you guys. So I need to clarify what this is. So Spark Notes is this online tool for students, mainly used by college students and high school students. To be honest with you, it's used as a shortcut, right? So if a student has a book that they need to read in order to write a paper or take a test, they can go online to Spark Notes. And it will give them all the key characters and the key themes and the big plot points of the book so that they can then go without reading it and take the test or take the exam and kind of try to skate by. Usually you're not going to do wonderfully if you use Spark Notes, but it'll give you enough to get by. And so that's what we're going to kind of do this morning is we're not going to go through, you're not going to have the full understanding of 2 Timothy if you had read it for yourself. Hold on to that thought. But we are going to give you those key themes and those big ideas. And so what I've done is I've actually created my own website, Joe's Notes, up here for you to kind of give you the background and the key theme to get us started here. So if you don't know, if you're unfamiliar with 2 Timothy, it was authored by Paul. That's a fairly common thing. He authored most of the New Testament. And if you don't know Paul, he was this zealot. He was this person who was persecuting the church. He was against them. But God met him on the road to Damascus and turned his life around. And he became one of the most powerful missionaries and church planters at the beginning of the church and even to today. He's still considered one of the greatest, if not the greatest, missionary. He planted churches, he discipled people, he has this vast, vast ministry experience. And he also went through so many different things. He went through so many types of suffering. He was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was running out of town, he was shipwrecked. I think there was some snake bites involved at one point, right? He's just gone through everything. He's seen everything under the sun that you can see in ministry or in serving Christ. And so now he's come to the end of his life and he's been put in prison. He knows that soon he's going to be executed. And so he decides that it's time for him to pass on kind of his last bit of knowledge to his protege and to his most beloved disciple, Timothy. And so he wrote him a letter. All of you guys know what letters are. I'm going to have to explain that, though, in the next service so that the people there know what letters are. But so he wrote Timothy a letter with his last advice and last encouragement to Timothy, kind of his famous last words for Timothy. He wanted to be able to help him to go on and continue in ministry as this young person who was in ministry. And so what Paul does is he's going to kind of give Timothy these three things to hang on to. The first is that he's going to remind Timothy of the call that God has put on his life. The call that God has put on Timothy's life. And we're going to realize that that call is also the call that we have on our lives. The second thing he's going to do is he's going to encourage Timothy to endure in ministry and through suffering. He's going to encourage him to continue going in ministry, to continue pushing forward, and to even continue to do that when there is moments of difficulty or trials or suffering. And finally, he's going to highlight that the gospel is our strength and is Timothy's strength as we seek to do that, as we seek to live out our calling and endure in the ministry God has called us to. So we're going to jump into chapter 2, but before I do that, let me pray, and then we'll dive into our first section of 2 Timothy. Dear Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you just for who you are and for the worship that we've been able to rise to. I hope that it was pleasing to your ears. And God, I thank you for the way that you've already used 2 Timothy this summer in my life and the lives of so many of our high school students and their leaders. And God, I pray now that what you've taught me would only continue to grow, that our hearts would be open, that the words that I have would not be the words that I have conjured up, but the things that you have to say to us today. And I pray that we would accept it. In your name I pray. Amen. So we're going to start here in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This is the first section that really stuck out to me. And this is what it says. It says, "Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who are able to pass them on to others. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who has enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I am saying, and the Lord will help you understand all of these things. Always remember that Christ Jesus, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news that I preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be changed. So I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is." So the first thing that I notice as we go back to the beginning of this passage is that we are called to live for Christ and to make disciples. Our calling is to live for Christ and to make disciples. Check out the first couple of verses of this chapter. Verse 2, he says, "You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." And as I really studied this passage and I got into it and I teared it apart and looked over it, read it many times this summer, I realized that Paul is telling Timothy, look, this is your call. This is your call to teach others the truth that you have been taught. And I realized that that's not a phrase that anyone else had ever told me in church. No one had ever been like, take the truth that you've been taught and teach it to others. And I realize that the reason for that is because Paul is really saying that he's supposed to be discipling people and sharing the gospel with people, right? Our responsibility is to take the knowledge that we've been given about who God is, right? The fact that he died on the cross, defeated sin and death, rose from the grave, and now offers us forgiveness through grace so that we can spend eternity with him. If we teach that truth that we've been given to other people, we're sharing the gospel, we're evangelizing. And if we take the truth that we've learned from Scripture and then has been taught to us in church through Sunday school, through pastors, and we take those truths and we teach them to other people, that's discipleship. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, this is your call. Teach what you've been given to other people. Right? Don't just hold on to what you've been taught. Don't take the things that I've given you, the ways that I've taught you about who God is, the things that you've learned about him, and the truth that you know of the gospel, and keep that to yourself. but take it and pass it on to others. And there's this expectation of a cycle, right? Because it's not just teach this on to others and then hopefully like they'll, you know, it'll end there. But no, they're gonna even pass it on to other people. So it's a cycle of discipleship, and this is what we are called to. Not just Timothy, but all of us. All of us are called to take what we've been told about God and share that with other people, whether that's sharing the gospel or making disciples, right? So how do we live this calling? How are we going to live out this calling? Well, the first thing that we're going to notice is that Paul is going to make it clear that to follow God's call, we're going to have to endure some suffering. We're going to have to endure some difficulty. In his whole book, both 1st and 2nd Timothy, he's going to highlight suffering a lot. He's going to bring it up to Timothy over and over again. You're going to have to endure suffering. You're going to face suffering. You're going to face persecution, right? And in this passage, he gives Timothy three different analogies for how to face that and how to walk through the difficulties of discipling and sharing the gospel with people. And those three metaphors are here, starting with a soldier. It says, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. That's the first one. And then secondly, the athletes, they cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And finally, the hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruits of their labors. So it gives us these three people, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, to look to and to figure out, hey, how do we go through discipleship and evangelism? How do we live out this call through suffering? And so let's look at the soldier first. The soldier is told that he is supposed to not get caught up in civilian affairs, but focus on the mission that he has been given. And so as I thought about this, I really tried to put my mindset into the mind of someone who is a soldier or an athlete or a farmer. And as I thought about that, I thought about what it would be like to be out on the battlefield and to be on a mission in the military. And I realized that Paul is so right. So many of the things that we get caught up in our daily lives would not matter to a soldier, right? This week, my check engine light came on my car, and it was a big sense of stress and worry for me. I don't think soldiers are usually worried about their check engine lights on their cars back home, right? I remember this week, I have this zit on my face. Okay, I'm an adult, but sometimes my face forgets that. And so I have this spot on my face that I've picked at, and now it's a little bloody. I've been worried about that. Like, oh, what if people see it? Okay. These trivial civilian things are not things that soldiers are worried about, right? And so if we then take that and we begin to put it into the context of our Christian life, what we realize is that we have also been given this mission and this calling by God. But oftentimes we want to get distracted with the trivial things of the world. We want to get distracted with things like popularity and relationships and money and do I get this promotion? We get caught up in chasing all of these worldly trivial things instead of focusing on the calling that God has given us. As I thought about this, I thought about Chuck E. Cheese. I don't know. Yeah, we'll make that connection. I thought about Chuck E. Cheese. Chuck E. Cheese was this restaurant that I loved to go to as a kid. It's a restaurant and arcade. They have all these arcade games and they have really crappy pizza that I love to eat as a kid, and they have this prize counter where you can go up and you can take the tickets you win from arcade games and you can turn them in for like a little sticker or prize or something. And I loved going there as a kid, and my dad would always play as much skee-ball as he could so he could get us all these tickets so we could win prizes, and it was a great time and I loved it. But then I grew up and I realized that they made one of these for adults. It's called Dave and Buster's. It's exactly like Chuck E. Cheese, but it's for adults. And it's even better. It's awesome. I love going there. They have way more games. The games are way more fun and modern. And they have better food than just the crappy pizza. And they got the prize corner and everything, too. It's all wonderful. And I love going there. And my family will go there maybe 4 or 5 times a year, special occasions. We'll go out. We'll eat. We'll play the games. We'll have a great night together. And I've got my ticket card here. They don't actually print out tickets anymore. They give you a little card that all your tickets are stored on. And so I've got this here, and to be honest with you, this card right here is about 15,000 tickets on it. 15,000 tickets on this little card. And the reason there's 15,000 tickets on this card are because there's nothing in the prize room that's worth it. Hold on. Yeah, there's nothing in the prize room that's worth it. I went there most recently. Last weekend, my wife and I were going to a wedding in Grand Rapids, and my brother's in college up there. So we met up with him. There's a Dave and Buster's right on the main street. So we went there. We played a bunch of games. And I was like, all right, I got 15,000 tickets. Been saving up for like 3 or 4 years. I think it's time that I, you know, get something. It'll be awesome. It's gonna be great. I mean, 15,000 tickets, come on. So I go in there and I look around. And it's like, oh, there's nothing in here. I get like an old video game or like a giant stuffed rabbit. Like stuff that has the cash value of like $20, $30 tops. And I have 15,000 tickets. And what I realize is these tickets are worthless. But we do the same thing in our life, right? As we get so distracted by these civilian pursuits, these trivial things in life, like, I don't know, whatever it is for you, money, fame, power, I don't care. We get distracted by just the little things in life, and we get focused on collecting all of these things and working towards all of these things that the world tells us we need to chase after. And then we get to the end of our life, to the other side of eternity, and we look back, and we look at all the tickets we've collected, and we realize they're worthless. We realize that they distracted us from the thing that we should have been really chasing after, the thing that wasn't worthless, which was the calling that God has called us to. So Paul is saying here, don't get distracted by the world. Stay focused on your mission. So that's the soldier. The second, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon realizes too. He says everything is meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? What are we living for? Are we living for those trivial things? Or are we living for the kingdom of God and our calling? The second is the athlete. And I love playing sports, so I was like, oh, I'll get this one. This will be easy for me to understand. I'll comprehend it really well. And I don't even have to think about what it's like to be a professional athlete because I play sports a lot. But then I opened up some commentaries, right? I was going to do my due diligence, right, and really study God's word. And so I open it up and I look at it. And what it says about an athlete is it says that an athlete can't win if they're cheating, essentially, right? An athlete cannot win the prize if they cheat the system. And as I opened up these commentaries and really looked and saw what some other wiser people, how they understood this passage, what I realized is that this is speaking actually more to the training and preparation that an athlete has to go through, right? Think about a professional athlete, like a football player or an Olympic athlete or whatever. They spend their entire life preparing their bodies and preparing their minds to be able to compete. And I've been around sports long enough and been coached enough times to have heard the phrase, championships are won in the off season, over and over and over again. And it's true, you win the championship in the off season because of the preparation that you put in. If you don't put in that preparation, if you take shortcuts there, it won't come out for you in the end. You won't have any accomplishments. I began to think about a guy that I looked up to growing up, Barry Bonds. Right? This guy was a phenomenal baseball player, hit tons of home runs, has a whole list of accomplishments, has had a phenomenal career, but come to find out later on in his career that he used performance-enhancing drugs the entire time to boost his performance. He took shortcuts to reach the accomplishments that he had, and it tainted the opinion of him, and it tainted his accomplishments. Because he's been retired, and he's been eligible for the Hall of Fame for a few years now, and he's still not in the Hall of Fame, despite the fact that his accomplishments deserve it. But because of those taking those shortcuts, because of not being willing to put in the training to earn those accomplishments, he's not in the Hall of Fame yet. And what I realized for us is that sometimes we like to take shortcuts in discipleship and evangelism. And I thought back to my time in high school and my time in college, and when I kind of sat in those seats, and what I realized is that before I was really discipled, I thought that discipleship was invite someone to church. And I thought that all I had to do was invite this person to church, get them in front of my pastor, and then my pastor was going to do the work. He was going to share the gospel. He was going to disciple them. He was going to evangelize them. Or I would get them to my small group, and that would be my small group's leader's responsibility. If I get them to small group and my small group leader, they'll disciple them. They'll share the gospel with them. They'll do that. Or my Sunday school teacher. I'll bring them to church, and I'll pass them off to my Sunday school leader, and they'll do the hard work of discipleship and evangelism. And I just have to take that shortcut in and invite them. I think we do that sometimes as we think, that's my responsibility. I can do these little things to disciple. I can leave a track, or I can invite someone to church, or I can do these small things, but I don't know if I can commit to actually discipling someone for a few years. I don't think I can commit to being the person that this person is going to when they have questions about spirituality, about who God is. I don't know if I actually want to take this person under my wing and say, I'm going to train you the way Paul trained Timothy. And the reality is that's what God is calling us to. Not just our staff, but every one of us in this room. If you are a Christian, God is calling you not to take shortcuts, but to do the hard work of discipleship. And it is hard work. Trust me, there are people that I've been discipling for 3-4 years, and it's still like, man, like you don't get it yet? But this is what God is calling us to. So don't take shortcuts. Be willing to do the hard work of discipleship. And finally, Paul gives us the example of the farmer. And as I read about the farmer, what I realized was, and this is amazing, is the farmer is actually a promise. The farmer is actually a promise. Because what does it say about the farmer? It says a farmer is the one that should get the first fruits of their labor, that should enjoy the fruits of their labor first. And there's no if, there's no question mark, there's no doubt about whether or not fruit is going to be produced. There's no doubt for the farmer about whether or not fruit is going to be produced. Right? We know that if we plant seeds, that plants will grow. And Paul, I think, here is really kind of going back to the parable of the sower, right? And yeah, some seeds that we throw, they're going to fall on rocky soil. Right? This is Luke 8. Some plants are going to fall on rocky soil, they're not going to grow. Some plants are going to grow up real quick, the weeds and the sun are going to stop them. But some are going to grow on good soil, and they're going to produce exponential amount of fruit based on what we have planted. And so the farmer is a promise. This is God saying, not by your ability, not by your power, but by your willingness to be the one to plant the seeds, I will cause fruit to grow and there will be fruit. And when you get to eternity, when you're on the other side of eternity and you look back, you will see people who are there because of the seeds that you planted. And I will use your willingness to follow your calling to bring about fruit. And so there's not a question of if you put in this work, will fruit be given? But God promises that as the farmer who plants seeds, that fruit will be produced. That as we work to disciple people, as we work to share the gospel, not that everyone will accept it, not that everyone will respond to it, but there will be fruit. And so we can go forward in that encouraged and unafraid about the hardships and about the things that we're going to face. And remember, in those times where discipleship and evangelism and sharing the gospel is difficult, we can hang on to that truth knowing that good will come from it and that God will use it. And he kind of goes on and he even hits on this again. And Paul reminds Timothy that this power is in the gospel, saying, always remember that Jesus Christ, the descendant of King David, is raised from the dead. This is the good news that we're charged with preaching, right? And he goes on, he even says, if we look here, in verse 8 or 9, he says, I am chained like a criminal, but the word of God is not chained. So he's reminding Timothy that even our circumstances, even the things that the world does to try to stop us, are not big enough to stop the word of God from producing fruit. If we are willing to follow the call that God has put in our lives, nothing can stop what God is doing through you. You just have to be willing. And he finally hits that and he shares this, the gospel one more time. He reminds him, he says, this is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we accept the gospel, if we give him our lives and say, I want to follow you, I want the forgiveness you offer, we will live with him in eternity. He promises us that. He says, if we endure hardship, if we put in the work, if we are willing to follow the call, we will reign with him and we will see people there because of the seeds we planted. He says, if we deny him, he'll respect that rejection. And finally, he says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And I had to think about this for a long time before I came to the conclusion that what he's saying here is he's saying, even when your faith isn't big enough, even when your ability doesn't match up, even when you have shortcomings, God is bigger than all of those things, and he remains faithful to you and to your following of his calling, even when you cannot. So it's not about our ability or responsibility. It's about our willingness to follow that call. Paul continues on and he shows us next in chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. He says this, a servant of the Lord must not, I gotta go back one time. All right. He says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. He says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and to be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth, and perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. And then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. And I really hung on to this passage this summer, and what I think Paul is saying here is he's saying to follow God's call, we have to run after him. We have to run after God to follow his call. We have to seek to be like God. And especially verses 22 and 23, those are things that I've hung on to all summer. It talks about running away, fleeing from youthful lust, from anything that stimulates sin in our lives. And you realize to run away from something, you have to be running towards something else. You can't run in one direction and not be going somewhere. So as we run from these sinful lusts, as we run from these things that stimulate sin in our lives, we're supposed to be running towards Christ, towards righteous living, towards his example of peacefulness, towards his example of love. We're supposed to be aspiring to be like him and to be running after him. And I challenge you to do this. This is something I've been doing all summer, as I've been opening up 2 Timothy to these verses, and I've been reading them and I've been praying over them and saying, God, help me do this. Help me to flee, to run, to absolutely aggressively run away from anything that would keep me from being distracted from my call, and help me to run towards you. And then I got into the other verses that honestly are pretty convicting and really difficult. To not get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. And to be patient with difficult people. I thought about that a lot, and I thought about all the times that because of the nature and the vital nature of our culture and our politics right now, how many times I've gotten involved in an argument that I knew wasn't going to have any positive end, that was just going to start a fight. And how many times I wasn't patient with people when they had an opposing view or when they were difficult. Or how many times I've argued over non-essential theology and allowed that to cause a gap between me and a fellow brother or sister in Christ. And it was really convicting. I realized that I think that the devil, more than ever in our culture, is using arguments and foolish conversations that we know will never produce anything beneficial to distract us. And what I did to kind of think about this was I went through Facebook and social media, and I tried to see how many times I saw foolish arguments versus how many times I saw people praising God or making big of his name or giving him glory. I think God is telling us, listen, we need to stop trying to win so many arguments and start trying to win more people to Christ. And that convicted me. And I think if we get distracted by those things, we won't be able to follow our call. The final and climactic section that I want to read today, and this is really where I think Paul gets into his last words. Chapter 4 continues on just a bit, but it's kind of more final goodbyes to some people that he cares about. So this is kind of his last big encouragement and advice to Timothy. I think it's this big pep talk to get Timothy going on. I can imagine him in a locker room with Timothy, getting him amped up to go into ministry. His final last words, and they're so powerful. And man, I get amped up about him. So check him out. It says, "Solemnly I urge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching." He says, "For the time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires, and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They reject the truth and chase after myths. But you," this is his final charge, "but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news, and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now a prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, it's not just for me, but it's for everyone who will eagerly look forward to his appearing." And here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, as we follow God's call, let's give it our all. As we follow God's call, let's give everything to him. He says that he's already poured out his own life as an offering to God. Or later on in a section we can't get to today, he talks about rejoicing even in suffering. And I came across those verses and I prayed and I said, God, I mean, it's great that Paul says this. It's great that Paul says he offered his whole life to you. He poured it out to you. It's great that Paul can say he rejoices in suffering. And that's awesome to say, but how do we do that? God, how do I do that? And he brought me back and he took me back to that first passage we read in 2 Timothy 2. And he brought me back to the athlete. And I thought back on when I played football in middle school. And out of all the sports I played, practicing and playing football was the most exhausting and like destructive to my body. And I remember the feeling of walking off the field after a football game, feeling absolutely depleted, completely worn thin. My body was sore, my mind was exhausted. I felt just completely depleted. But I loved that feeling. I loved that feeling because I knew that that feeling meant that I had given every ounce of who I was, every ounce of everything that I had to the game, and I had left everything out there and I had fought as hard as I could. And win or lose, if I felt exhausted and depleted and sore, I felt good because I knew that I did everything that I could to help my team. And then I thought about Paul rejoicing in suffering. And I thought Paul being excited about pouring out his life to God. And I realized that if I get to the end of my life and I'm completely exhausted, if I've depleted my resources, if I've given all my money, all of my time, all of my resources to the kingdom of God, I'm gonna feel good. That's what I want. How many of us want that? How many of us want to get to the end of our lives and look back and say, man, I have nothing left. God, I've given you everything. I've offered everything in my life to you. I've stayed focused on the mission of discipleship and evangelism that you've given me, and I've given everything to that, so much so that I have nothing left. Man, I hope I get there. I hope I can follow this example that Paul is setting for Timothy. I hope that when I finally get to Paul's spot, to where he's at, to where he's looking back at his life, and he knows it's over soon. He knows that soon he's going to be in heaven. He's like, man, I've poured out everything. But I'm excited because I have this crown of righteousness waiting for me. And I have God waiting to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to chase after, not the things of this world. Finally, as we finish up here, I think it's important for us to recognize that we are prepared for this calling by relying on God's word. We are prepared for this calling about relying on God's word. We're going to jump back to chapter 3, where Paul says this to Timothy. He says, all scripture is inspired by God, and it is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. The word of God is what God has given us to prepare us for this calling that he has put before us. Don't neglect the word of God. Don't neglect the word of God. I'll tell you what, this summer, as we went to Costa Rica and as we came back and as we had students who said, Joe, I haven't had enough. Can we please continue to meet together and study God's word as much as possible, 4 days a week, every morning? I saw God work more this summer through those students who were willing to come and to say, I want to study, I want to get involved in God's word every day, I want to be held accountable to that than ever before. And those students that were willing to do that, that came, that got others involved, those students who are going out now are some of the most prepared to live out that calling that God has given them than they ever have before in my time guiding our student ministry. This is so true. If you want to be prepared to live out God's calling on your life, you need to rely on his word. You need to study his word. And so my closing challenge for you today is not just to follow God's call. It's not just to endure through that suffering and to lay everything aside and give it all to Christ and to following his call to disciple others and to bring people into his kingdom. But it's also to go back and to open his word. And if you've been taking notes, we put in your bulletin a blank sheet for you to take some notes on. If you flip that over, there's actually a reading guide to 2 Timothy. It'll take you 6 days. I would encourage you and challenge you. Don't stop here. Don't just be like, man, that was a great sermon. I got the Spark Notes version of 2 Timothy. Don't be satisfied with that. Don't be satisfied with just a piece of what God is speaking to us through 2 Timothy. But go back and say, I want to open it up for myself. I want to get further understanding. And I want to be prepared for this call through God's word. It's my challenge for today, and I hope you'll take me up on it.
Thanks for joining us. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ, our church, or anything else, connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. We'd love to hear from you.